Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, if you would, please. As Paul mentioned, the question box is back out. I don't know when the next question night's going to be, but shouldn't be too far off. So if you have a question that you'd like addressed, I'm not going to say answered, because as we mentioned last time, a lot of the questions just don't have answers. But if you'd like to hear that question talked about, please put a question in that box, and we'll get to them all eventually at some point. I mentioned this morning that we're going to spend our study time today talking about the marriage relationship. And everybody thought about half the lesson was good this morning. It's just different people thought different halves were good. The women really liked what I had to say to the men. The men really liked what I had to say to the women. So 50% is good, I guess. However you slice it. But I did hear that there were some elbows and ribs this morning. It's not a bad thing. That's why I preach on this, because she can't get me up here. So I'm safe. But hopefully tonight, while this morning we talked about the responsibilities of the man and the responsibilities of the woman, and how they should be in the marriage relationship, hopefully tonight we can pull that together, and we can be more focused on, as partners, how we should act. I want to talk about priorities in the marriage relationship tonight. You think about weddings, you think about special days. You think about real important things, and people spend a lot of time on weddings and planning weddings and everything. And then you move into the marriage. What about the time spent on the marriage? In Jeremiah, the second chapter in verse 32, it says, Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. It's not easy for us to forget about the things that happen in a wedding, or the things that would go on, or plans for a wedding and everything, but what about God? What about spending time and energy when it comes to the marriage relationship? What about spending money when it comes to the wedding relationship past the wedding ceremony itself? Now, I think we ought to make it a special day, a wedding, because it is a special day. It's a covenant between two people established by God. And so that is a special day. But I just think that probably sometimes very little time is spent on what the Bible teaches about marriage, especially maybe with young couples, responsibilities, husbands and wives, and as we talked about this morning, but also tonight, the priorities. I think that probably our society has driven this to a large extent. People look at marriage a lot different than they used to. People feel a lot less serious about marriage now than they used to. Sometimes I think that the difference between a successful marriage and an unsuccessful marriage is really the departure from some very simple principles, like the ones we talked about this morning, and like the ones that we're going to talk about tonight. Here's the basis for the lesson tonight. The marriage relationship is primary among family and social relationships. Let me say that again. The marriage relationship is primary among family and social relationships. Turn in your Bible to Genesis. As we look at the account in Genesis, we see the beginning of earth and of mankind, but it gives us more insight than that. In Genesis 2, in verse 7, Adam was created from the dust of the earth. And the Lord God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And there's Adam. Genesis 2 and verse 7. But Eve, if you look on down in the chapter, in verse 21, says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man." You ever wondered why Eve was not made the same way as Adam? I think that's a pretty good question. I think that it very well could be that God was making a point about the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, and what we're going to read later about them becoming one flesh. Adam even acknowledges this. In the next verse, Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." And then if you look in verse 24, we see Adam, understanding this is a very special relationship, he was literally one flesh with Adam and Eve. With Eve. But then if you look in verse 22, the Lord gave instruction about the marriage relationship. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It's interesting, after Adam said what he said in verse 23, this is Moses. This is the Lord's observation right here. This is not Adam saying this. It's the Lord, and it's interesting, the first couple, they didn't really have a choice, did they? They had no parents to leave. They were literally one flesh. That's how they were created, isn't it? And after that, everyone else would choose to become one flesh. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians gives a commentary on the implications of the phrase becoming one flesh. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. What he does is he compares the relationship of husband and wife to that of Christ and the church. I want to look at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wife, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes the flesh, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." It's interesting to me the contrast we see here. Look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We see another pairing very similar to that in verse 29. Verse 28 and 29, really. And Paul's point here in 25 is that husbands, like Christ, should fulfill their responsibilities. We talked about those responsibilities some this morning. And that wives should submit to their husbands, as does the church, to Christ. But then in verse 28 and 29, it's a little different. Look at the first half of it. It's not the husband and his wife, is it? It's the husband and his own flesh. He never hated his own flesh. In fact, he nourished it and he cherished it. As Christ cherished the church. Why is that? It's because the husband and wife become one flesh. They are one in marriage. The husband is to treat the wife as his own body. So back to our point for the evening. The marriage relationship is not just close. It's not just intimate. It's primary. Over any social or family relationship. Over social relationships, we have close friends, most of us. Maybe we grew up with them. Maybe they've been there for us in some challenging times in our lives. Maybe they feel like part of the family. And also, a parent and a child can be very close. I know some women with their mothers are very close. Some men with their fathers or mothers are very close. They're close relationships. But the marriage relationship is primary. It's closer than any other. We don't have trouble, usually, maybe at least in theory, understanding that our marriage relationship is closer than that of friends. But when we move into the family relationship, things can get a little fuzzy sometimes for us. And that's unfortunate. Because what we need to do is we need to go back to the Bible and we need to clear that fuzziness up, which it does. But that fuzziness can kind of start some leaving biblical principles. And there are two circumstances that I want to suggest to you tonight. And the lesson's going to be yours. First of all, the marital relationship is more important than the relationship that we have with our parents. That's the first one I want to talk about. Back in Genesis 2 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I've often wondered, why is just the man mentioned there? You ever wondered that? Does the wife not have to leave father and mother and be joined to the husband when the two become one flesh? It's not mentioned, is it? So this is just talking to husbands, right? Well, I think probably the answer to this is found in the custom of the day, where a wife would have no choice but to truly leave her family and go wherever the location of her husband is and live there. And there is separation by default. You don't have a choice. Whereas the husbands would probably be in the same geographic location as their family and many, many times in the same household as their family. So, I believe that what's being said here is husbands, make sure that you break the ties that need to be broken. When you change your primary relationship from family, from parents, to your wife. Because that relationship is primary. The wife, I think, is taken care of. It's interesting when you read here in verse 24 of Genesis 2. It says, "Be joined, and the two shall become one flesh." If you look at some versions, they'll say, "Be joined." There's a lot of different ways that this becoming one flesh and this joining, this being joined, is mentioned. But here in the New King James, which is what I'm reading from, it's a very passive word. It's a very passive connotation to it. If you look in the English Standard Version or the King James Version, I think it's probably more accurate because it's not something that's just done. Something that somebody goes and does actively. It's not a passive thing. It's not just something that happens to you. It's something that you decide, I'm going to do. I'm going to join myself instead of I'm just going to be joined. I know that's subtle, but I think that matters. Now, I think it's worth saying that I don't think that parents should be neglected in this regard. Turn to Matthew 15. Jesus was quite critical of the Jewish leaders concerning some traditions that they would keep, basically allowing them to not honor their parents. He was very blunt with them, beginning in verse 3 of Matthew 15. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother.' And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple,' is released from honoring his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" We still got to honor our father and mother. We still got to take care of them. There's responsibilities there. It's just not primary. A side note here on Matthew 15, these officials that Jesus were talking to, they were grown men. We're going to talk later on, I'm not sure when, but we're going to talk at some point about honoring your father and mother and how long that should last and when that should stop, if that should stop. I'm not going to tell you, but here's a little hint right here. These officials were grown men. Paul says in Ephesians 6, in verse 2, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor your parents." 1 Timothy 5 also talks about honoring your parents, and I think there's probably some financial implications there as well. But we're not talking about honoring our parents. We're talking about allowing that relationship to take precedence over a marriage relationship. And that's a problem. It's not uncommon for husbands and for wives to allow parents to intrude in a marriage. Parents, it's not uncommon for you to intrude in a marriage. We both got to be careful, don't we? We got to be careful whichever side of that we're on. Because when that happens, there are biblical principles that are being violated by both sides. So parents, be careful. Husbands and wives, though, ultimately it's your responsibility. And husbands, ultimately it's your responsibility. And we talked about leadership, and we talked about taking that stand, doing what we need to do. And we need to make sure that we lead in the right way. Not by running people down or by being harsh or being heavy-handed, but the comparison that we've made is Christ to the church. He loved the church. And we have to love our wives. We have to make sure that this is never an issue. Or if it is an issue, that we handle it. We've got to leave father and mother, and we got to start our own. The second point, and this one might be a little more challenging for some, the marriage relationship is more important than a parent and child relationship. What I mean by that is the parent has with their children. Their marriage relationship is more important than that. Now, that's hard sometimes because our children are our own flesh and blood, aren't they? I mean, we can see ourselves. Our spouses are one with us, but they're not literally our own flesh and blood. You don't see physical traits maybe in your spouse like you do in your children that maybe you share with them. Also, our children, when they're young, they're just so dependent on us, aren't they? They are just utterly helpless without us. And in taking care of children, we form a bond with them. And we have this love. And it's just hard to understand if you're not a parent. But there's a bond formed with the child. And I think that we have to protect our marriage and be sure that that bond does not supersede the bond that we have with our spouse. You know, I think also some of the reason that it's so hard is sometimes marriages end in divorce, and that's unfortunate. It's unfortunate all the time. But especially when it's not scriptural, it's unfortunate all around. Parent-child relationship never ends, does it? It's permanent. And sometimes the worldly side of our mind can start to think this way, and we can start to think, well, listen, you know, I'm always going to be David and Deborah's son. That's always going to be, no matter what happens, no matter what I do. Whereas Lindsay and I could get divorced at some point in time. And we view that parent-child relationship as more stable sometimes, maybe more permanent. I think that's a flaw in our reasoning, but I think that it's natural. That's what the world has caused us to do. That's what the world has caused us to see because of the flippant attitude that everybody has, or many people have, toward marriage. It's interesting, though. When you look at the parent-child relationship, which I will admit to you, it's very, very close. Nowhere in the Scripture is it described as one flesh. It's closer to one flesh, really, than the husband and wife, isn't it? It's never mentioned. It's never described in the Scripture as one flesh. Isn't that interesting? I think that's because the marriage relationship is primary. And I think that that's what the Scripture teaches us. And that's what we need to understand. And I think that God intends us to see it that way. And He intends us to have children. He intends us to have a relationship with those children that's close. But we have to keep the priorities right. Turn to Matthew 19. God intends for us to take care of our children and provide for them. He also intends us to send them on their way and to raise them in such a way that they're ready to be sent on their way. In Matthew 19, Jesus was asked a question by a Pharisee. Beginning in verse 3, the Pharisee also came to him, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'?" We've read that tonight, hadn't we? "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." When can a man divorce? Is basically what the Pharisee is asking here. And Jesus answers with a quote from the book of Genesis here. And then he says, "Therefore, since they've been joined together, since they're one flesh, don't let man separate." What are the implications of that? The implication is that you're supposed to stay together, isn't it? Isn't that what that means? Isn't that what they're saying here? But the problem in our society is that people have stopped thinking about it that way. Jesus said, don't divorce. You're one flesh. Don't divide that. Don't break that up. Now, there's scriptural reason to do that. And there's allowances for those reasons. But the principle that's being set forth is not divorce. To be one. To be together. The basis is two people, a man and a woman, for life. I think we have some good parents in this congregation. I know from hearing about mine's Bible class that other kids come to class ready. See fathers helping with the kids and taking care of things. And our lives just get so wrapped up in these children that it's easy to put our marriage on the back burner, isn't it? It is. Trust me. If you're not there yet, it's easy to put our marriage on the back burner. It's easy to put it on cruise control. It's easy to start thinking about your relationship with your children as primary. They just need so much from us, like we've talked about, that bond that we've formed. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we get our priorities out of order, that's when it becomes wrong. That's when there is a problem. Children will grow. They will become more and more independent. And the dependence that they have on us will wane more and more and more. I understand when they're about 15, they don't need you at all. I don't know if that's true or not, but we want them to become independent. We want them to go out on their own. We want them to learn the concept of what relationship should be primary. We want them to practice that. We want them to see that in our life. And while that's hard, if we're thinking about the big picture and how we teach our children, we need to show them that our marriage relationship is primary. What happens to a marriage when all the effort and all the work is put into the children, and then they do grow older, and then they leave? And that marriage relationship was allowed to deteriorate through their raising and their growing up. And then finally they leave home. There's nothing left. Do you know how common that is? That is incredibly common. The children leave. They're what's holding everything together. There's nothing left. What you have is you have two people who made the mistake of not understanding that the marriage relationship is primary. We need to understand that. We need to not neglect our marriage relationship in preference of other relationships, because that's wrong. Because the fact of the matter is, the marriage relationship, as God has set it up, existed before children, and it will exist after they've left the home and they've gone. And we still have responsibilities there. If we neglect our marriage relationship, we will suffer. And this life will also suffer in eternity. So, my question is your home priority? Is your marriage priority? Do you have that priority straight? I want to say something to the women. The women, I know you know this, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but you have a great, great influence over the atmosphere of your home. I'm talking about a tremendous, tremendous influence. The fact of the matter is that it's in the home where we become weak or we become strong in service to God. I'm not taking away from what the husbands do there, but the wives are there a lot of the times with children, and you have a great influence. How do you influence your home? The greatest homes I've ever seen have had a wife that just shone. And that can be true of you too. Men, it's our responsibility to make sure this is how our home is. The buck stops with us. And that's hard sometimes, but it's our responsibility. I'm going to tell you what, guys, you can have no greater blessing than a wife who loves God and who serves God and who helps your children serve God and love God. In Luke 1, in the 6th chapter, talking about a priest named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Luke 1 and verse 6 says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." What kind of home do you have? Do you have the kind of home where the priority is what it should be? Is God far and above top priority in your home? Is the marriage relationship the next priority? It's hard to think about that sometimes, isn't it? We have children. We're responsible for them. But let me ask you something. What do you want your children to see? You teach your children by example. What do you want your sons to see? We want our sons to see how men act. We talked about that this morning some, didn't we? We want our sons to see how godly men live with their wives. We want our sons to see how they are to treat their wives. We want them to see how wives who seek after godliness act, because that's who they're going to go find, and that's who they're going to marry, and that's who they're going to live with. What do we want for our daughters? We want them to see how men act, is what we want, don't we? Because that's the kind of spouse they're going to choose. We want them to see how wives should act to be pleasing to God. We want them to see how wives should act with their husbands. We want to set for them a standard that is godly, is accurate to what God would have us to be. Because that's what they're going to do. You can try as hard as you can to teach them something that you don't practice, and it's not going to work. You got to practice it. Most of all, we want our marriage relationships to be the priority. That's how God would have it to be. Love your spouse just as Christ loved the church. Do you think there was priority there? Yes, there was. Christ died for the church. Christ died for you. And that's how the relationship with our spouses is related. One flesh. And remember, you're each other's. You're not your own. You're each other's. One flesh. Can we try harder tomorrow than we did today to be godly spouses? To put that relationship first? To be what we should be as a husband or a wife? To be what we should be as a parent? To be what we should be as a child? To be what we should be for our children? It's easy to say, well, I'm taking care of my kids, and I'm taking care of my kids, when you're really not taking care of your kids because you're not taking care of your marriage. That's important. Take out your songbooks. Number 324 is the song that we're going to sing. We've talked about a lot of relationships tonight, but we haven't talked about one relationship. That one that takes the top priority over the marriage relationship, and that is your relationship with God. How does that stand? Talked a lot about marriage today. Maybe you're not married. Maybe that's not in your future. Maybe that's not something that you're able to do or want to do or what. But you know what? These are principles. These are principles that are set forth in human lives and in godly lives and people that should serve the Lord. How is your relationship with God? That needs to be the priority. I hope you'll make it the priority tonight. If it's not, make it that way right now. If you've fallen out of that priority, if it's not the top priority anymore, make it that way right now. There's no time like now while we stand and sing.